Well, good morning. Nice to be back with you all. So thank you for having me. It's just a blessing and I'm humbled to be here. So thank you. And as Pastor had said, we actually were schoolmates together. She beat me to graduation. I'm jealous. I got a little over a year left. Thanks be to God. It's interesting because you know, I've come across so many wonderful people in, you know, my walk and just people that have kind of mentored me and come alongside me and kind of had been my cheerleaders. So it's a true blessing to have those people in my life. So, and I find it interesting that in this passage that Jeremiah is pointing out decisions of the leadership, specifically the kings of Judah, various kings too, over the course of time. And in the decisions they're making, Jeremiah is trying to say, look, you're doing the wrong thing. And Jeremiah was a priest. And the historical context of this passage, he's actually in the land of Judah with the controlling aspect of the Babylonian king Nebuchadnezzar over him. So he has a duty, but it's not a duty to serve Nebuchadnezzar. It's a duty to serve Yahweh. So the decisions that he's bringing forth to the kings is important because the kings are making the wrong decisions. And the decisions that we make affect the course of our lives. Would you agree with that? How many times have we said to ourselves, hindsight is 20/20? Meaning that, oh, if I would have made this different decision, I would have had a more clear vision of 20/20 vision and seeing the outcome of what was to be. And Jeremiah is clearly pointing that out. How many times in our lives have we said, oh, I should have done that, or I could have done that, and I should have gone that direction. I should have zigged when I should have zagged. And Jeremiah, in this passage, is clearly trying to get the king of Judah to zig instead of zag. So I'm going to pose this question to you. So everybody know what the Titanic was, right? So the big ship back in early 1900s, right? So what sank the Titanic? Wrong. Water sank the Titanic. I'm not trying to be mean, but if a ship sinks, it's because it took on water. But the decisions the captain made for that ship is what led to him striking the iceberg. The first decision was he wanted to get to New York early. He was sailing from Britain, and they were sailing across the Atlantic, and he wanted to get to New York 3 or 4 days early to show what the ship could really do under his command, to show the strength and the vitality of this Titanic ship. Another thing that he did was he disregarded the reports from his communications officers about the icebergs that are in the water. We know from historical record that he got 3 Morse code messages stating, hey, there's icebergs in you know, where you're sailing. You need to be careful. And he blew it off. And you top that off with the navigation officer not giving binoculars to the peoples in the crow's nest of the ship that are actually supposed to be looking for the icebergs. The decisions he made weren't there to serve the passengers and crew of that ship. The decisions he made were to serve himself. Look at what I've done. Look at what I've done. I got this huge, great ship on its maiden voyage here to New York 3 or 4 days early. And in that decision, the hindsight of striking the iceberg was far too late. That ended up costing over 1,000 people their lives. And Jeremiah, in this passage, is doing the exact same thing. Look, the decisions you're making on behalf of Israel right now is wrong. And he clearly states it out. In verses 3 through 5, he says, and bear with me because I'm reading the NIV translation, says, this is what the Lord says, do what is just and right. Rescue from the hand of the oppressor, the one who has been robbed. Do no wrong or violence to the alien, the fatherless or the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place. For if you are careful to carry out these commands, then kings who sit on David's throne will come through the gates of this palace, riding in chariots and on horses, accompanied by their officials and their people. But if you do not obey these commands, declares the Lord, I swear by myself that this palace will become a ruin. I mean, he can't spell it out anymore. Do what is just and right. Now, it's funny because justice and judgment in Hebrew is actually the same word. It's the word mishpat, and it's also taken into context. But do what is just and right. So there's no doubt as to what Jeremiah is trying to say. And how do we act justly? Well, first, we treat the foreigner properly. We don't shun them. We don't pose violence against the non-Israelites. We take care of the orphans. We help the widows. We spoke about this a few weeks ago. And the biggest thing here is don't fight. You guys can't fight. It's not your fight to fight right now. Nebuchadnezzar's already taken over Judah. He's already got control of the land. Be my people. Which, for that culture, very hard. Very difficult. Because they had their share of combat, which God had ordained for whatever descriptive purposes he had for the people of Israel. He authorized them to go to war. Because that's what he called them to do. But in this case, he's saying, I don't want you to pick up weapons. I want you to be in community with the people around you. That's hard to do when you're under the boot of a potential dictator. And I think we've seen history example time and time again of uprisings and things where thousands, hundreds of thousands of people have been killed. But Jeremiah is clearly saying, don't pick up a weapon. I don't want you to do that. And that's the word of the Lord. I want you to live out a life of mercy to the other nations to reflect who I am as Moses understood it. Who do I call you? You let the people know I am sent you. So living out that just life of grace and mercy is what he's called the people to be through the prophet Jeremiah. And they're rebelling. The kings of Judah are rebelling against this word of Jeremiah. Because Jeremiah is existing right now in the land of Judah, probably in Jerusalem and potentially at the temple. We're not 100% sure. But he's advising the king of Judah, hey man, I'm telling you what, you're going down the wrong path. You're making the wrong decision. And sometimes it's hard for us to accept that, especially when it comes from a brother or a sister. I know the way. I can do it. And that's not what we're called to be as the people of God. We're called to be the people of God as his community, putting him first. Moving on into verses 6 through 10, he goes into this comparison of Gilead and Lebanon. Basically, he's using this very, very flourished area of like lumber to as an example of what Israel means to him. Israel is this prized possession. And he says that throughout Scripture, by the way. All the prophets do. But he's using this specific area because he speaks to the lumber being cut down. If you look, it says, I will send destroyers against you in verse 7, each man with his weapons, and they will cut up your fine cedar beams and throw them into the fire. Verse 8, he continues, he says, people from many nations will pass by this city and will ask one another, why has the Lord done such a thing to this great city? And the answer will be because they have forsaken the covenant of the Lord, their God, and have worshipped and served other gods. Okay, a lot of fire and brimstone. We get it, right? But the reality is that the people of Israel had stepped out of the covenant with Yahweh. And when we step out of that relationship, the realities of bad things happening in our lives is apparent. The decisions that we make that are forced sometimes by this world into a corner and we feel that we can't get out. The king of Judah was in this position where he felt pressured from all sides. He had the Assyrians, he had the Babylonians, he had the Egyptians, all pressing at his doorstep under the rule of the Babylonians at the time. But the Assyrians and the Egyptians were all still trying to fight for this area. And God is saying, wait, no. You're my people. Be my people. Because I love you. And I want you to love me back. That's it. We know from history's sake that Jerusalem and the temple are completely burned to the ground in 587 BC. Jeremiah is just speaking to what's going to happen because the kings of Judah made bad decisions. And they were making them for themselves and not their people. And moving into verses 13 through 17, he states, woe to him who builds his palace by unrighteousness, his upper rooms by injustice, making his countrymen work for nothing, not paying them for their labor. Again, where's the justice in any of this? The leaders were focused on serving themselves. And in our lives, I know for myself, that's a constant struggle day after day. And we don't even live under the boot of an oppressor. But I guarantee you, there's a deceiver out there trying to trip you up every step you take when you're in relationship with God. Guaranteed. And this passage from Jeremiah is pointing to him saying, no, look to me. Avoid those other things. He continues, he says, I will build a great palace with spacious upper rooms, so he makes large windows in it, panels with cedar, so on and so forth. Does it make you a great king to have more and more cedar? Did not your father have food and drink? Was he not treated justly and rightly? So all was well with him. He's referring to King Josiah, but he's talking to his son, Jehoiachin. This guy was a bad dude. And he ends up getting replaced by Zedekiah anyway. But I don't want you to get lost in the names. Just know that the kings were behaving in a manner that did not follow what Yahweh wanted for his people. But he clearly states, look, man, you're going down a path and you're making decisions that are going to have dire consequences on your people. And it's going to cost them their lives, basically. Verse 17, it says, "But your eyes and your heart are set only on dishonest things, and shedding innocent blood, and the oppression and the extortion of the people is what you seek." The kings were so busy trying to make political alliances with the Egyptians and the Babylonians and the Assyrians, trying to gain the upper hand so that they could retake the land of Judah. And God brought this before them for one thing. He said, "I've brought here for one thing. You're in this exilic time. You are exiles for this time, for a purpose. To come back to me. To understand my righteousness, my justice." And that's a hard lesson for us to realize in today's world. We don't like to be told no. None of us do. How many parents out there have told their four-year-old no? Right? And even as adults, even in the Christian community, don't we see political division amongst ourselves? I find it completely ironic that whether you're on the left or the right-hand side of the aisle, the divisiveness of the Christian community. And we see the same thing then that we see now. And it makes me sad, actually. And all I can do is pray. The whole goal here of what Jeremiah is trying to get to is restoring the covenant relationship with Jesus for us today. Because he says, "In my walk, you will walk in your ways, because they're my ways, not yours." And you might say to yourself, "Well, Mike, I'm not a king. I'm not part of the leadership. I'm that person that goes to church and, you know, I believe. But if you look back at verse 2, it says, "Hear the word of the Lord, O King of Judah, you who sit on David's throne, your officials and your people who come through these gates." Guess what? That's the people of Israel. That's everybody. And if you say, "Hey, I believe," that makes you a right. And understanding to maintain that relationship with Jesus, even though Jesus is 600 years away from showing up, we as the body of Christ understand that I live in that covenant relationship right now. And the reason why you live in that covenant is because of 1 Peter verses 2 through 9. I'm sorry, excuse me. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read it. "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Well, if I say I believe, then that's you and that's me. Because the Israelites lived under the covenant and Jesus brought the renewed covenant. And he says, "Go father the orphan. Go help the weak. Go help the poor. Because you're the light to the world." And in Jeremiah, He's trying to help the kings reorient themselves, but knowing that they won't. We have the blessing of knowing that Jesus went to the cross for you and for me. And we live in that renewed covenant to this day. And in that covenant, all we say is thank you. And I believe. Amen? Will you pray with me? Dear Lord, we know we struggle with the decisions in our lives. The people we deal with, the struggles of knowing that you're there, but always feeling disconnected and far from you. But we know that everything that you did for us on the cross keeps us in your loving grace and mercy. As your people, Lord, we ask that you guide us in the decisions that we make, that we come to seek you first. For in that kingdom, all things will be added unto them. So in this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.